Well, let's giddy up through the book of Galatians. If you've got your Bibles, let's get to it. Galatians chapter 6, as we are concluding our five-month trek through this awesome, awesome book that Paul presents to us so beautifully. I hope that you, like me, really enjoyed this journey through this thought-provoking and so desperately needed passages of Scripture. In a world today where we live in such a day of political correctness and cheap grace and crossless Christianity, the book of Galatians confronts all of those things. And so it has been truly a challenge to work through these texts together. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off, which would be the conclusion of the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there to Galatians chapter 6. And we pick up in verses 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, for it does not avail anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And he concludes this letter. Let's break it down a little bit, and let's look at this first verse here, verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." It's very interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes mention of what he called a thorn in the flesh. It is a thorn in the flesh that he consistently went to the Lord and asked, "Lord, take this infirmity, take this thorn away from me." And time after time, God kept saying to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, no. "Lord, take this away from me." "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And so we see Paul in Corinthians talking about this physical infirmity, this thorn in the flesh. He makes a mention again a couple of chapters over in Galatians 4. When speaking about some of the churches, he said, "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And so there's a lot of speculation, but because of some of the things that Paul has said here and in other places, it is a pretty good conclusion that is drawn that the infirmity that Paul makes reference to has something to do with his eyes, with his poor vision. And so he mentions here in this closing thoughts, verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," because the reality of it is Paul had others write the letters for him. He would dictate to them the things that he would want written down. And usually what he would do is conclude with a closing verse. Usually he'd end it with, "In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And he would sign that one part of the text. But in this case, he doesn't just end it with a line. He ends it writing out the whole paragraph. "See with what large letters I write to you." And the reality of it is the reason he did that is because he was really trying to emphasize the importance of what has been going on. He's emphasizing the impact of what he has just said. He ends this epistle with the same sense of urgency that he began it with. The issue that was at stake was the gospel. And Paul was concerned about those that were coming in and creeping in and trying to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he starts it with a tremendous urgency. You remember, who has bewitched you, he said, that you should turn from the gospel. And now he, again, wanting to emphasize this same importance, he talks about the importance of the integrity of the gospel. It's interesting, he ends out this epistle with the same crystal clear clarity that he began it with. A gospel that is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross apart from any works of the law. It is his last appeal to these churches in this region of Galatia. And what he's basically saying is, if there's one issue that he's addressing all throughout this letter, is a return back to the biblical gospel. And we're going to bounce around a little bit as we continue this text. So keep up with me. But what we see here in verse 17, Paul mentions that he bears the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears or carries in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our text today, we're going to look at three marked men, if you will, that Paul makes reference to in these eight verses of Scripture. Three marked men. He talks about the marks of the legalist, those who he's been addressing all along that are trying to distort the gospel, return back to a works-oriented Christianity, which is not a Christianity at all. He talks about the marks of the legalist. He talks about the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the marks of himself, the Apostle Paul. The marks of the legalist, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the marks of the Apostle Paul. And so let's look again over here as we consider the marks of the legalist in verses 12 and 13. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. It's very interesting. Paul spends a lot of time discussing the legalist within this text. These five chapters, and he doesn't have a lot of very good things to say about them. He talks about these people who have the appearance of godliness on the outside, but on the inside, there was nothing going on. There was a tremendous disconnect. And he's talking about these people who thought that they could attain justification with God by their own works, by a return back to the law. And what Paul keeps hammering time and time again is a focus back on the cross as the only means of salvation. And so we see him debate this group of legalists from the position of Scripture, from logic, and from experience. And we've looked at that. But what he does here is at the ending of his letter, he addresses the legalist once again, but he does it by exposing their ungodly motives. And we see it in these two verses. He starts to now say, here's why they do what they do. Here's their motives. Look with me again here at verses 12 and 13. He said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these who want to look good, they compel you to be circumcised, that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law. But the desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. What we see in this group of people that Paul makes reference to is unfortunately some of the very same marks we see in legalistic people and legalistic churches today. Let me make the connection for you as well that when I talk about legalists, I'm also talking about those, again, who are spiritual on the outside. But on the inside, there's a tremendous disconnect. There's a tremendous sense of lack. They don't possess the goods. It's the one who's more concerned about religion, appearing to be religious, outside appearances. More concerned about those things than the inward change that a loving relationship with Christ actually produces. And so Paul demonstrates that this group was living not for the praise of men and not for the glory of God. And he does it by pointing out that they were proud, they were deceptive, they were compromisers, and they were hypocrites. We see all four of these in these two verses of Scripture. He exposes their motives in these two verses of Scripture and says here that they are proud, they are deceptive, they are compromisers, and they are hypocrites. First, he says they are proud. Look at the text. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing of the flesh. They, in other words, their concern was to look good. Those who desire to look good, they compel you to be circumcised. This is verse 13. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in their flesh. They cared more about themselves than other people. They were braggers. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were more about making their imprint than Christ's. They desired people to be circumcised so they might boast to others, so that they would look good. They cared not about people. They cared not about truth, only their ability to place another notch in their belt, if you will. We've seen that. That's the one thing I hate about pastors' meetings sometimes. They turn into bragging sessions. So how many in your church? How many got saved? How many got baptized? How many doing this? How many doing that? It's like notch, 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 notch. And what Paul is saying here is their whole driving force behind wanting to see you circumcised is that they're proud and they want to be able to brag about you to other people so that they may appear more spiritual. They're proud. They were deceptive. He says they compel you to be circumcised. You see, these people were not happy with keeping deception just to themselves, but they were evangelists of deception. They applied the deception in their own life, and then they tried to pass that deception on to other people, telling them that they needed to be circumcised in order to honor God and please God. And so they were deceptive. They were compromisers as well. He says here in verse 12, only that they might not, they do these things so that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's very interesting. What they did is they walked that line very carefully, wanting to give the impression to Christians that we're a part of this Christian fold that is saved by grace. But at the same point, they didn't want to go too far and lose out being accepted by those who held to the law. And so they weren't persecuted by the Christians, and they weren't persecuted by those who held to the law. They just kind of like got along with everybody. They embraced whatever was going to keep them popular. What they promoted was an appearance of unity. Let me tell you something. An appearance of unity is not unity at all. Right? Unity at all costs is not unity at all. It is the appearance of unity. And what we see in this group of legalists is that they were compromising. They were compromising the truth to be accepted by the different camps that existed at that time. They were proud, they were deceptive, they were compromisers, and then they were hypocrites. He says here in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law anyway. Those who want to live or be judged by the law, they're not keeping it anyway. They were hypocrites. They didn't keep it anyway. And so we see here that these are the marks of the legalist. They're proud. They're deceptive. They're compromising. They're hypocrites. And he addressed this group all throughout the epistle. And so he makes reference to them in these verses. And he says these are the marks, the motives. It's what they're identified by. These are the things that exist in them. And then he moves on to the marks of the Apostle Paul. We're going to go down a little further just because it kind of goes better with the flow of how I want to end. But he talks then also about the marks of the Apostle Paul, his own marks. We see that the marks of the legalist are those things, but Paul has marks also. Verse 17 of Galatians 6, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is such a profound statement for the Apostle Paul to make. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting. You study the life of Paul and you read about all of the things that took place in his life. Paul was a tremendously gifted and talented and influential person who had many successes in his life. He had many things to brag about. He had many things that would be considered marks, if you will, of success in the religious world. Paul had all of those things. And in fact, there was a time where Paul bragged or gloried in those marks in his own life, those successes in the religious community. It's very interesting. Turn in your Bibles, if you got it with you, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We see that Paul, there was a point where Paul did boast in his accomplishments. And he confesses that in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And what he's about to do here, he's basically saying, listen, you've got nothing to brag about that makes you right before God. But if anybody did, I've got it more than anybody else. And he talks about it. He says, look, if anybody else can brag, I more so. And he starts to talk about his former marks, if you will, his former accomplishments, his former accolades, if you will. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, hey, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Look, he says here, but what things were gained to me, those marks, my resume is ultimately what he's saying. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's talking about the marks that he had had. He's saying basically it means nothing. What was at one time something for Paul to boast about became something he considers as nothing more than rubbish compared to his new life in Christ. In essence, what he's saying here is that these deceivers, they want to mark your flesh literally by way of circumcision. And what he's saying here is, hey, I've been there and I've done that. And you know what? It means nothing. Those marks mean absolutely nothing. He says, I had the mark, and I had those marks, and it profited me nothing. The only mark that means anything to me is the one that we see in our text today. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, you know, it's interesting. In Paul's day, it was not unusual for those who followed some heathen god or some heathen goddess to brand themselves with the mark of that particular god or goddess. It's very interesting if we consider some of the things that we got going on today and the tattoos and the brandings and the markings, and I won't go there, but there is a connection. But what we see here is in Paul's day, people marked themselves as a symbol or sign of loyalty to something else. And what he's saying here is the only mark that really means anything to me is the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, Paul was branded, if you will, for Christ. Christ in whom he loved. Christ in whom he was devoted to, the one who was worthy of Paul forsaking all of the perceived accolades or marks from the past. He now embraces the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite honestly, those marks that Paul embraced were the marks of Christ's torture, the marks left behind the beatings of the Savior, the marks that were left behind from the beatings that led to the crucifixion. Paul was not suggesting that he bore the same marks as Christ did on the cross. However, Paul was quite familiar with those marks as well. Something that the legalist that he's addressing never experienced. And he's almost like using this as a hey, this is where the rubber hits the road kind of a thing. He's saying, no, you who want to give the appearance that you're godly, you who want to give the appearance that you're with Christ, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I've backed up what I said with my own blood. And he did. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, Paul is remember, Paul was always having to justify to others his apostleship. And people oftentimes questioned whether God called him to be an apostle. And so oftentimes he had to foolishly boast about things to make a point. And here's one of those times in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we talk about this apostle who backed up what he said by what he went through, by the marks that literally he took on his body. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 22. Again, he's talking about some of the current marks that he has experienced as a new creation in Christ. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I'm going to speak as a fool. Otherwise, he's saying, listen, it's not good to boast and everything, but you know what? You're kind of forcing me to, all right, let me just be straight up with you. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more so. He says, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, in whippings, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, because they knew the 40th one would kill a man. 5 times I received 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things will come upon me daily. Hello. Talk about, you know, nothing to complain about, right? Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he says, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. I'm not mad at those who persecuted me. He said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. What an incredible mindset in the Apostle Paul. But he talks about literally the marks, the scars, the bruise, the beating that he had taken all for the cause of Christ. And what he's saying to these legalists is, hey, listen, you know what? When the rubber hit the road, I was willing to back up with what I said with my own blood. Something that they were not willing or able to do. Paul knew what it meant to suffer for Christ. He knew what it meant to bear the marks of the Lord. And he bore them because it was more painful for him not to. He bore those marks that he just laid out because it was more painful for him not to, because he loved his Lord. And he wanted to, you remember he said earlier on, he said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so he took those marks on his body because it was more painful for him not to. He was a man who wanted to be like Christ. But look at verse 30 of this. He said, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. I'll boast in the things that concern my infirmity. Basically, I'll boast in the things that make me weak. Why? So that I might depend on him more. That's why Paul wasn't like, you know, like into getting beat up. Paul didn't like these things that he listed. Like, he wasn't like some, you know, guy who just liked the attention, you know. He said, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast in those infirmities, because those were the things that made him realize how dependent he truly was on his Lord. Those were the two things. Those were the things that he said, I will boast in. It's interesting. Two things that Paul boasted in the most, or only, were this, the thing that concerned my infirmity, and the other thing that he boasted in is in our text today, Galatians chapter 6 and 14. Look at it with me. He says, if God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll boast in my infirmity. Why? Well, because it reminds me that I am weak, and it makes me depend on the cross. And then he says here in Galatians 6, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I love that. What a message just in those whole word, in those few words. That the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, they've got nothing to give to me. And I in and of myself have got nothing to offer them. We're dead to each other, the world, us and the world. All I've got to offer is Christ and him crucified. And he said, I'll glory in that. But Paul keeps bringing it back to the foundational means of one's justification. That being the cross of Jesus Christ. He's been nailing this point home all throughout the text. He keeps bringing it back to our third mark, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We see Paul hammering the point a time after time, chapter after chapter, about the cross. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. He keeps bringing it back to the cross as being the only means of our right standing with God. He keeps making his argument that righteousness before God is not secured by anything we do, but by what has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he said, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. If there were any other way, then Jesus wasted his time going to the cross for you and for me, but it didn't. Righteousness could not be secured by any other way, by any other law. But the cross was the only means. And it was that Paul gloried in. It was that Paul boasted in. Certainly he was not glorifying the brutal suffering of the Lord. Nor was he glorifying the actual symbol, the perpendicular blocks of wood that came together. It wasn't that he was glorifying. So what was he glorifying? What was he boasting about when he talks about boasting in the cross? What specifically was he being thankful for or boasting in as he talks about the marks of Jesus Christ? Well, we see the first thing that he boasted in was not necessarily the cross, but the one who was on the cross. The person. A lot of people died on crosses. As a matter of fact, that day too, right alongside both sides of them. It wasn't the symbol of the cross. It was the one who was on the cross. He embraced the person of the cross. He says, I will boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. We can't make the separation between the two. He says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but a new life or a new creation. Christ is mentioned 35 times in this letter to the churches in Galatia. One-third, that means one-third of the verses in the full six chapters have something to do with Christ. He was the central person of Paul's life. And so when he talks about the cross, he's talking about the person who was on that cross. It was to Jesus. It was Jesus that was the center of Paul's focus. It was Christ that all of Paul's love and affection and devotion and loyalty was directed. Not to the Mosaic law, not to a religious system, not to a plan, but to a person. To the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was to him that Paul directed his passion. And he, knowing that the cross was the only means by which that fellowship with Christ could be possible, he glorified in that cross. The cross represented the purpose, or the person. It was the embodiment. The whole reason Christ came so that he might be a sacrifice for you and for me. Somebody had to pay the price for sin, and there was nobody else up there to task. Nobody was able to present spotless blood before the throne. And so Christ came. He became a man so that he could pay a debt he did not owe, because we owe a debt we could not pay. He gloried in the person who was on the cross. He embraced the person. Secondly, he embraced the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Paul had experienced this firsthand. The power of the cross. It was the very work of Christ that literally changed this Saul of Tarsus, who was the persecutor of the church. Remember the story? Here is Saul, before he comes to Christ, on his way to go and persecute Christians, and God knocks him to the ground and says, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he has a tremendous conversion experience. And why was that even possible? Because the cross made it possible. The price was paid for him so that he might be in fellowship once again with the same one that he was persecuting others for loving on. He said, "The world is crucified to me and I to the world, because I've experienced the power of the cross." In my own, it was a purely experiential argument that he laid out there. It is the power of the cross that people who are in bondage to sin can experience the liberty that this epistle talks about. It is the power of the cross that makes that which is dead alive again, that which is sinful forgiven, that which is separated reconciled back to God. It is the cross. And in the day that we forget to talk about the cross, church, we have missed the essence of the gospel. And that's why Paul keeps bringing it back over time after time throughout this epistle. No wonder the world went crazy when the Passion of the Christ came out. They didn't want to see or hear about this Messiah, this one who was so brutally tortured. They didn't want to see the torture. They didn't want to see the decadence. They didn't want to see the defilement and the defiance towards the one who knew no sin. And there was an outrage. Remember? They don't want to view or embrace a cross-centered Christianity. You know, Jesus is very popular today, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The reality of it is the Jesus that is promoted today is this Santa Claus Jesus that loves everybody, accepts everybody, embraces whatever you want to embrace. He is just the most loving, forgiving one. Well, it doesn't even need to be forgiving because he's not offended in any way, this God. And we've presented a false Christ in churches today and in the world today. But you see, the moment we start talking about a Christ who went on the cross, who was brutally tortured, why? Because we get a better understanding of how disgusting our sin is before God. And Hollywood didn't even do it justice in the Passion of the Christ. It is the cross the cross, the old rugged cross that we must embrace, church. It's not pretty. It's not dignified. It's not holy looking. But it was that act on the cross that paid the price for my sins and your sins as the only means by which we can have fellowship with God. And Paul keeps hammering it home. It's not by the law. It's not by what you do. He says it all throughout his epistle. And that needs to be the message of the church today. There is no other way aside from Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ as the only means of our salvation. It is the old rugged cross. Then lastly, Paul gloried in the person of the cross. He gloried or embraced the power of the cross, and then he embraced the purpose of the cross. From Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, verse 15, nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul gloried in the cross because he knew that by it, we could be new creations. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins can be made alive again. If any man be in Christ, he said, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new creation is impossible without the cross. And he's saying here in this text that circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but what means something is a new creation, and the only way we get there is by the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. Look, he says, Paul gloried in the cross because he knew that by it we are new creations. Look what he says here in the text here. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Upon the Israel of God. Who's that? That's us. Listen, church, we will never replace the nation of Israel in God's program. I'm not holding to replacement theology. But we have been engrafted in. And in the same way that they were the people of God then, we are the people of God now. Read Romans chapter 11. And what Paul is saying here is that the cross is what allows us to be the Israel of God, the people of God. Why the cross? To restore the family of God, to restore that which was lost in a garden long time ago. The first Adam blew it. The second Adam secured it for you and for me. Peter got it. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because we who were not a people, Peter said, are now the people of God. We're the people of God. Talk about promotion. And the purpose of the cross was to take we who were not a people and make us the people of God. We who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy. How? Did we buy it? No. Did we obey for it? No. Christ went to the cross so that we might receive it. And he closes it out in verse 18. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul ends this epistle the same way he began it, by pointing to the grace of God. He opened it up the same way. You see, the cross, the love, the acceptance, the justification, the redemption, the new nature, it's ours by the grace of God. And it's almost like Paul takes all six of these chapters as a whole book and sandwiches it, if you will, with grace and grace. It's all by God's grace. And that is the message of the book of Galatians, that there's nothing we can do. There's no way you can secure it. It's been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. I encourage you to go before the Lord and focus on the cross Focus on what he has done for you. Because if you were the only one that needed Christ, he would have come just for you. Communion time is such a holy time in the service because it's just you and Jesus. And what he's presenting before you are the symbols of his body and his blood that represent the very real act that he gave for you and for me. Will we give him the same?